just now, you just go, oh my gosh, that's so where we are in our pursuit of love. This thing, yesterday we celebrated St. Valentine's Day. I don't know if you did or not, but it's this weird kind of cultural phenomenon where like everything turns red, you know, I mean, everything is, did you see all the deliveries on Friday and Saturday? There were just delivery trucks everywhere and flowers going in and, you know, I'm not sure if you're more sensitive as a guy or a girl to all that activity, you know, but it's definitely, it's awakened something in our senses. And Scott here, I love this video because Scott, he gets it wrong, then he gets it right, and he gets it wrong, and he gets it right, you know, and there's some subtle message in there too about the what do you say, the weaker sex, the men, who always end up paying the ultimate price. He sacrificed himself, and he gave up his beloved nut. What is it, a beautiful thing, right, that little video. Have you ever found yourself doing foolish things for love? Have you ever just found yourself, like, doing something just ridiculously crazy for love? And I don't know if you ever found yourself doing that or not. And I would say if you haven't, you've probably not been in love yet, because there's something that happens, right? There's something, you could just see it in there, with something where that thing goes in your stomach and you're like, something's going on. And you start to do things you would never imagine in a million years you would do. Maybe giving up something that you really love or something you've longed for so long. You know, so many of these themes are real themes in our life. And we do foolish things for love. And we're going to spend a few weeks, actually, and we thought this was a great time to kick it off because of the Valentine's Day yesterday. By the way, I find it a little safer to talk about the Valentine's Day holiday since it's already passed. You know, if you had to preach on the 13th about Valentine's Day, that's always more dangerous than after the fact, because whatever was going to happen has happened, brothers, sisters. You know what I'm saying? Like, anything that was going to happen with Valentine's Day, you've missed the boat. And good, bad, or indifferent, that is where we find ourselves today after that day. And one of the things that I've become convicted of as a follower of Jesus Christ is the demand for us to love one another, the demand that's put upon us after we meet Jesus. And what struck me as I've journeyed through my different engagements with people talking about what it means to love and what it means to be in love. And you know, there's nothing more dangerous than loving people, right? There's nothing that's more like, you are never in a more vulnerable position than when you dare to love somebody. Because you're usually completely open, completely raw, and everything just, it's so, everything good and bad, I would say, is so much more intense when you're in love. What strikes me, though, is that sometimes we have this word love and all the baggage associated with it, you know. Where do we get a definition for love? What is love anyway? I don't know if you have any, ever thought of that. What does it mean? You know, it seems when you're in your younger person, and maybe that first time, I don't know where you're at in your journey, but that first time you start to dare to say the words, you know, it's always said that guys can't get it out, you know, they can't quite, they just get stuck right here somehow, you know, and sometimes the girls get the same thing. What is it we're talking about when we talk about love? And see, I think that a lot of times, if you watch what we do as a society, you could very quickly get a definition of love, what love is. You may have been watching the last few days, and you saw all those delivery trucks delivering all those flowers, and what's the flower of choice? What is it? You know, red rose, right? I didn't know until I was well into my relationship that the different colors of roses meant different things. Did you all know that? I didn't know that. I just bought the pretty ones, you know, and I found out, no, I'm just your friend? I'm sorry. No. Did I say that? Let me take those back. I'll get you the right color. Which color is love now? It matters, right? It's so, but you listen to it, and what does it mean? Well, you know, it means that you give someone something. It means, well, I'll tell you what it means for a lot of guys. It means you rush out at the last minute in a pure panic because it's here again. You run in there and just deer in the headlights at the flower shop. Don't have any idea, or you're on the phone, or you're, you know, online now, right? And you're just, or maybe you're more intentional. Maybe you plan something, you think, man, this will really show him how much I love him. I'm going to do this thing, and it's going to be beautiful, and you do something extravagant. It takes you a long time, a lot longer than going in and snatching a box of chocolates off of the gas station counter, right? Well, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? And then your lover shows up And they're just like, me. It's crazy. I poured my... This. No, wait. Let me explain to you why this is good. By the way, you can't usually explain these things after you've done them. You're sold out. You've committed to it. It might look like that, what love is. But I'm always struck, I'm always struck by some of the malformed views that we've been given of what love is. It's all the time, you know. The kids who are in elementary school will come home and say, I love so-and-so. What? What does that mean? We had a conversation, an ongoing conversation with our children about, what does it mean you love them? What is it? Tell me what that means. Well, you know what it means. Well, how do I know? Because you love mom. I said, well, okay, but that might be different. So help me out. What does it mean that you love her? What does it mean that you love him for where you are? And we all kind of come at these different places, these different ways that we view love. And a lot of it is how we've been raised, how we've grown up, the environments we've grown up in. I tell you, probably the primary way that we learn what love is by watching those in relationships around us. And if you've ever caught yourself amazed or stunned or shocked or offended or anything else by something that someone would come to you, and it would be, from where you stand, it looks like such a dysfunctional relationship. It looks like so unhealthy and so not good and so not love. And that person says with all earnestness and passion and commitment, but I love her. Really? What does that mean? Too many times, our love doesn't come off as is intended, but it comes off as maybe angry, right? Well, mom and dad always fought. So how do you show love? You fight, right? We inherit so many of these things just by existing in these environments, and we begin because there's something in us, and I will say this to you today, there's something in us that knows that love is the answer, that love is the ultimate. And so if you see it expressed in any way and someone labels it, love, you go, man, I got to do that because that's where the answer is found. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hoping to do. That's what I'm hoping to be. And then we grow up and we're in these relationships where we repeat the things that we've learned. We just do it automatically. We don't even think about it. A lot of times if we're doing premarital counseling, we'll be sitting with someone and we'll say, how did you see your parents express love to each other? Well, they didn't. How did you see it? Well, dad came home and screamed at the kids and mom went up into her room. Well, there's going to be something that you're going to have to work on as a new couple to understand that that's probably how you're going to try to express love to each other, but it's not the way it should be expressed. So then all this, the question becomes, well, so what? What does it matter? So what is the answer? What is love? As a Christian, as one who's been transformed and being transformed by Jesus, we begin to realize that love as a Christian is very well defined. It's very well defined, and it might not be anything that you thought it was. It might not have anything to do with Valentine's Day, or it might have everything to do with Valentine's Day. But it may be completely different than what you may expect. So, how did you do for Valentine's Day? Did you guys do okay? You know, sometimes we run Valentine's Day like a patch, isn't it? It's like getting a temporary patch on your tire. You can go another 250,000 miles, we try it, right? But, you know, it just gets you through. It's good. It works for a while, doesn't it? But what about that lasting love? What about that enduring love? What about that love that won't wear off, that won't wear out, that won't quit, that won't leave you stranded at the worst possible time of your life? See, I've learned this lesson. Every year I learn this lesson. We have this cute little saying. We say, well, this is a lie, by the way. I'm going to tell you right now. If you ever heard somebody say to you, especially young men, it's the thought that counts. That's a lie straight from the devil. Because I want to tell you something. It's not the thought that counts at all. I've tried that out a few times. I thought about it. No. It's the action. It's the action that counts. So don't buy into that it's a thought that counts. And the same thing we find from scriptures, the same thing we read the Word of God together as community, as those who are pursuing Jesus, the living God, we learn what love is, and love is not something where the thought counts. Love is something where the action counts. So I want to open the Word of God today, but I'm going to invite you first to open your hearts to God with me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you that wherever we come from today, you brought us here. We acknowledge today, Lord, that we are in your presence. We pray today, Lord, that our hearts would be soft, maybe softened by Valentine's Day, maybe softened by a glimmer of hope and love, a passion. Let our hearts be soft before you today, Father God. We pray by the power of your Spirit that you would richly indwell our very beings, our bodies, that we could know you more fully, know what you mean love to be, and love each other in the same way. We give you praise and glory. We give you this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. So we're going to actually jump in here. And you know, you ever heard that old song, Oh, I Wonder, Wonder, Who? I usually don't sing, by the way. Anybody know that song? What's the next line? What? Wonderwall, is that what you said? Okay. Who wrote the book of love? John did. There's the answer. John wrote the book of love. And if you want to read a book about love, it's the Gospel of John. We studied it last week, and we're going to start in the Gospel of John. But as we open, you're going to turn to it, and whoever finds it, you know, if you have our pew Bibles, you're out of luck this week. You're going to have to find it on your own. It's about this way. It's about this far into the book. It's kind of towards the back side. It's the last of the four Gospels of Jesus. Okay, so you're going to find it in there. Just find John. We're going to be working all around in John this morning, so just find that. The book of John is interesting because we're going to end up somewhere else this morning. When I started there, I was shocked when I came back to John and love wasn't mentioned in John. Not really true. Love as a noun, it's love as a noun is not mentioned in the book of John, but six times. Six times in the whole book, John says agapao, which means love as if something you can have love and put in your pocket, something you can hold in your hands, love. I have love for you. I hold love. But 27 times, agape is used. GC students are here this morning, right? Agape is a well-known musical festival. That's where they get their name from. It's agape. It's God's love. It's something that they know that just by putting on the banner, it's going to matter. It's important enough to raise up the highest. There's something that in this word. And that word, agape, John uses 27 times. See, agape is not a noun, but a verb. It's not something that you have, it's something that you do. It's something that you show. And this will make a lot of sense as we look at the life of Jesus, because John is writing the gospel of John, the good news of John, and this following after Jesus. And so it's an active thing. And I will say, in some ways, the candy boxes get it right. Because, you know, I can kind of get down on stuff, you know, if you know that. I can get down on stuff. And the little sweetheart boxes say what? What do they say on the front? I love you. Yeah, they say other things too, don't they? You know, be mine or whatever. They say, I love you. You see, in that sentence, love is a verb, you know? I love you. But we often think of it as something that I have. I take that home, I put it on my shelf, and I have your love. Well, not really. You are loving me when you give that to me. So that gets it right. Love is a verb in the Gospel of John. And the first place it appears is in a famous verse. The first place in the Gospel of John, the word agape appears, is a famous verse. Who knows what it is? It's probably the most famous verse. Way in the back. That's right. God so agape'd the world. What verse is that? John 3:16. Yeah? Turn there if you would. John 3:16. God so loved the world. Who knows John 3:17 before you look at it? If you're not looking at it yet, who knows John 3:17? My favorite quiz. Good, go ahead. What is it? Yeah, for God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through might be saved. It's kind of funny. We love 3:16, 3:17, it kind of drops off quick. And I love that those two verses are tied right together. And it's even more there. We're going to look at what else is there. But we're going to start in it, because what I really love about this agape, the first time that the word is mentioned as a verb, it comes here, and it comes in an interaction between Jesus and this guy named Nicodemus. Okay, and why I love Nicodemus personally, a little side note, is because Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I don't know how you function in your daily walk with God, but I can tell you that I'm before God a lot more at night than in the morning. I try to remember in the morning to be before God, but it's hard in the morning, you know what I'm saying? But at night, I find that that's the time that my soul cries out. That's the time that I go before the throne of God. That's the time that I find myself undone at the end of a long day. And at that time, I can pour myself out to the Heavenly Father. And Nicodemus here comes. I'm going to read verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." You see, he's a Pharisee, and you remember those guys kind of got a bad rap in the Gospels. "A member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night, and he said, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him.'" And in reply, Jesus declared, and by the way, it's interesting that Jesus answers a question that's not been asked here. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can ever see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And that is one of those weird words that we use in the church, born again. And maybe we're kind of losing it. Are you born again? Are you born again? You know, it sounds kind of like that good old southern, you know, preacher, you know, "Are you born again, brother?" You know what I mean? Are you born again? But Jesus said it to Nicodemus. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. It literally means be made refreshed, renewed. Do you remember what birth is like? Childbirth? It's a mess, you know? If you've been through it, it's a mess. It's not a very pretty thing, but at the end, whoo, there's new life. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus when he comes in the middle of the night, born anew, born afresh. And Nicodemus asks, I love him, a very practical question. He says, "How can a man be born when he's old? You know, surely I cannot enter the womb, in my mother's womb, a second time and be born." I mean, he's thinking practical, this is going to be an issue for me to be born again. And Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." And listen to this, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." You have to be born again in the Spirit of God to see the kingdom of God. And if you've been journeying for a long time and you're like, "Man, that don't make any sense," I understand, because I was with you for a long time. It didn't make any sense. But when you're born again, you're born of God, you're born of the Spirit, you have new eyes to see. And this causes problems. Because here, you'll recall, it's our famous verse that's coming up. Our famous verse is coming up where we have to, for the first time, understand that there is a love that is greater than the love I have for my wife. There's a love that's greater than the love I have for my children. And it's this agape that God gives us. John 3:16. Jesus is explaining all this, Nicodemus. He asks a simple question, how can this be? And Jesus goes through explaining all this, and he gets to John 3:16, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." It means his only begotten, the only Son that he has, "that whoever would believe in him," whosoever used to be the word, I love that, "believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the one and only Son of God." This is a big, crazy truth. And I think it's funny because we've so ripped it out of the text here that we don't ever think about the context that Jesus is talking to this guy about being born again. And maybe we do. Maybe our hope is when we're at the ball game, we have the sign up over our heads, we're hoping that somebody goes home and looks it up. Maybe, you know, but it's so out of context in a way. What's really striking me as I studied this text, and we're going to jump on ahead in the book of John because he says it 27 times. We're not going to do them all, so don't be afraid. But here, sometimes some translators stop the quote as at eternal life in 14, 15, and this becomes a comment from John. John saying, you see, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that any one of you who would believe in him could have eternal life. That is an amazing offer. And it doesn't really matter if it came from the lips of Jesus or the lips of John, the one who Jesus loved. The words came, and they bear this weight. And then we hear this great 3:17, because God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. You know, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? We long for that, you know, Jesus as condemner. But here, John says he came not to condemn it, but to save it. And the good news for you and for me is that action is still in effect. God's love is still saving us. Even today, wherever we are, God is still saving us. We might find ourselves like the Israelites in the desert crying out, "Oh, why did you lead us here to die?" And God says, "I'm still saving you. I'm still saving you." First time it's used in the Gospel of John. I want to jump out of John, jump back to Luke. There's another verse that we love here at Family Bible Church. It's going to be Luke chapter 10. And this is another time that Jesus is asked about love. And I'm just going to read it together. It's called, you've heard the story, but I'm not even going to, let's just get into it. It's chapter 10, verse 25 of the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke, right? And we've studied this book quite a bit. It says in verse 25, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said, 'Teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's kind of the same question that Nicodemus was asking but had not yet asked. Do you notice? And he's asking the same kind of question. And Jesus answers the question with a question. Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And this man, this expert in the law, replies and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a profound answer. I'm not sure if you've read all the laws of the Old Testament, all the laws. It's crazy. If you look these verses up where that comes from, it's right in the middle of stuff about, you know, not eating blood and meat and all this kind of stuff that he could have got hung up on. And this teacher of the law boils the whole law down to two simple statements. Love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. We at Family Bible Church call that what? Love God. Love others. Love people. Thank you. Yeah. Love people. That's right. Simple statement. Look what Jesus' response is. You have answered correctly, he replies. You do this and you will live. And we're not going to read the rest of that story. It's called the Good Samaritan story because the guy asks a question that betrays his heart. At that point, when Jesus says, if you just do those two things, you'll live. You want to know how I have eternal life? Love God and love people, and you'll have eternal life. And it might sound simple, and that's kind of the guy's sin here, because he goes, yeah, done. I'm an expert in the law. But what else? Who's my neighbor? That's what he asked, and we won't get into it, but it's crazy, because then Jesus takes him on this journey that betrays the guy's heart. The guy's asking the wrong questions. Love God, love people, Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus affirms that this is the way to eternal life, but then he goes on to teach a parable, you see. And then I want you to turn to John, back to John, chapter 14, verse 21. This verse stood out to me because as I was looking through the Gospel of John and seeing all the times that the word love appeared as a verb, it appears here in chapter 14, verse 21, four times in one verse. Four times the word appears. And I want you to hear it with me this morning. Chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus is still speaking, and he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, you see, remember talking about being obedient to Jesus, he is the one who agapes me, who loves me. And he who agapes me, who loves me, will be agaped by my Father. And whoever agapes me will be, I skipped back, okay. And I too will agape him and show myself to him. And you see here we have this idea from the Gospel of John, four times the word is used here, that if you obey Jesus' commands, and what are his commands? Love God, love people. I mean, he really does stick to that kind of, if you watch, what he really, when people take him to task on the law, he doesn't much care about it. Because he knows that there's a summation here, that this is the totality of the law. If you do what I command, if you do what I've instructed you to do, then you love me, you agape me. And whoever agapes me will be agaped by the Father, and I too will agape you and show myself to you. And if you want to know how do you see God, you got to love God, love others, right? And it's like, oh, and it's not dependent on you, praise God, because we'd never get there. We'd never get there. The book of love. The whole section, by the way, this was our reading last week. If you chose to read last week from chapter 12 to chapter 17 was our next step last week. If you read that whole section, it's just love, 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 love. It's all over the book. I don't know if you read it or not. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to read it. And I want to rush ahead one more time. Not really rush, but we're going to go to 15. It's right there. You should be right there by it. 15 verse 15:13. Jesus said this, and we talked about this last week. Jesus said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is the highest love you can get to. This is the best, this is the pinnacle of everything, to lay down your life for your friends. And you know, it's funny because this verse is one of those that we've talked about a lot. I've talked about it a lot to a lot of different folks in lots of different contexts, sometimes private conversations, sometimes preaching, sometimes at different services. And what strikes me is we often equate this to something that's overtly obvious, like military service, right? You're laying down your life literally for your friends. You know, it's like your buddy's in the foxhole. You're going to die for your friend. And then you might translate that into your spouse. And you'd say, so if I love my spouse, I will die for my spouse. That's absolutely true. You will give your life for your children. You will give your life for for your wife. You'll give your life for the Lord. That's a true statement. But you know what's really striking to me is that it's this idea of wasting your life, right? Perfect love has no one in this that he would give his life for his friends. It's this, you know, I talked one time about this to a group of folks who didn't have the luxuries you have. They couldn't go out into the world. They couldn't go out and see people. They couldn't go out, and they were kind of stuck in this little box. They were kind of confined to their dwelling place. And I said, you know, you can fulfill this love by wasting your breath on each other. Just wasting your breath. Oh, why do I talk to you? It's like talking to a brick wall. I'm wasting my time. Praise God. Because greater love has no man than that. That you would waste your time with another human being. That you would lay yourself out for another human being. Literally what it means. It means to be breathing, spending, wasting. We read that verse and we hear what? Jesus on the cross. You can't read this verse knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ without seeing that it has something to do with what he's about to do on the cross. Whenever he exhales his last breath, whenever he has been beaten to a pulp, when he's been pierced, whenever everything could possibly happen to him, and then he exhales and lays down his life for us. What a waste. Right? What a waste. We're going to jump into the text for the next few weeks. If you've gone to, who loves weddings? Does anybody love a wedding? Yeah. Woo-hoo! You know, I will say this, okay, unless I'm officiating, and sometimes then, I cry at weddings. I used to not cry at weddings. It's this Jesus guy. He's got me all messed up. Because I used to not cry at a wedding. I used to be able to sit there and kind of be like, this is, you know, when's the dinner? You know what I mean? That was me. I was the guy. And when Jesus started to move my heart, I seen this couple that was doing something so stupid. Oh, what are you thinking? You can't do this. And yet, somehow, God fulfilled those promises in my life. Because I was that stupid guy. I didn't know Jesus. And I stood up there and I said, I do. Better or worse, richer or poorer. Man, that is some deep stuff. That is some hard work. I wasn't ready. And so now when I see people up there saying I do, I just start to get all weepy. What are you thinking? Sometimes if I have opportunity to do premarital counseling with people, I'm like, think about this. This is crazy. You need Jesus. You know, you need Jesus to get through this. Some people try it on their own. There's a great verse, and every time we use it, it always goes, I go, oh, what are we doing with this verse of Scripture? It's 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read it with you, and it says this, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And you know what bugs me most of the time when we're reading that text? I'll be at somebody's wedding, and I know that they don't know Jesus, and I'm not picking on people. I just know that there's something that they, because they ask me, well, I don't know how you believe what you believe, but hey, would you read this verse for us? You know, I was asked that one time, and I read, and I'm like, what does that mean to you? Are you just hoping against hope that you can get this right? It's just like a random, oh, maybe it'll work out for us. We always want that in our ceremony, don't we? So beautiful. Looking at the context of 1 Corinthians, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to read something, just keep reading that. It's an easy read. I just read it to you. I just read that every day for the next 4 weeks. See what it really says. What's striking to me about 1 Corinthians 13 is this famous passage of love that everyone is so excited to use in their wedding ceremony appears in the middle of a corrective letter to the church in Corinth. Now, I'm going to say two things about that, that there's something wrong in Corinth that Paul's trying to correct when he talks about love and what love really is. They're getting it wrong. And the second thing that is important is he's talking to the church in Corinth. That means that as much as we would like this to apply for everybody of all times, of all places, that, man, brother, love never fails. Good luck. It's not true, because this is the love of God shown in Jesus Christ that never fails. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have this love. You don't have access to this love without Jesus. I know this sounds maybe way too simple, but it's true. And far too many of us act like it's an option. Why don't you try the love thing, and if it goes well, check out Jesus. That's backwards. Jesus makes this love available. Paul would not write this letter to all the heathens and all the nations. He wrote this letter to the church of Jesus Christ, those who have had new eyes, been born again from above, and then what's that say? Can still screw up what love is. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about a right thinking about love. I want to start back here. Verse, I think it's 31, but we're going to skip the first part, go to the second part of 31. I just want to read through this, and we're going to close here. And in my header says love. It's 4:13, which is really fun, right? It says, and Paul's writing this, and he's writing it, and it's all this stuff about gifts and the church getting stuff wrong, and in the middle of all this, and I'm not saying this doesn't apply to your marriage, because at the very core, if you and your spouse, or you and your boyfriend, or you and your girlfriend are committed Christians, then the very core and essence of who you are is the church. In your relationship, it's the church. The decisions you make are decisions of the church. And so right here, after he talks all this stuff about, you know, roles and stuff like that, he says this, and now I will show you the most excellent way. I will show you this road that's the perfect road, Paul says here. I will show you this excellent, perfect way. And he goes on here, and boy, he cuts really close to the bone. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong. Or a clanging cymbal. That just means I'm making noise for no reason. It's like this kit over here. You know, it's all for nothing, because we don't have love. And if I have faith, oh, here, on the verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, right, and I can fathom all the mysteries, that means all the things that no one knows, God's giving the secrets to everything in the whole world, Paul says, and if I can have all knowledge, all intellect, all head wisdom, we say, boy, if I just get it right in here, we believe that as a culture, I think, if we get it right in here, it'll be right in here. That's not the way Jesus works, not the way Jesus works, and we say, if we could just get it all right here, if we could know all the mysteries and understand everything, then I would have, and Paul says, no, if you're there and you don't have love, you have nothing. And if I have faith that can move a mountain, that's really what it means. And if I have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. And if I give all that I possess to the poor, see, this is starting to sound a lot like church stuff, isn't it? If I give everything I have to the poor, and if I give my body to the flames, now I want to say something here. This is not just like a theoretical thing for Paul. There are people who are going to death by fire for believing in Jesus. And so he's speaking to the community and saying, so what? If you've done all that stuff and you don't have love, you have nothing. You've gained nothing. I have nothing. And then we get to the verse that we all love. Isn't that funny? That's the context that Paul says. The most excellent way, the way that's above everything else, the way of love. Let's pray together today. Father, today is your day. Glorify your Son, that your Son may bring glory to you. You granted Jesus authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those that you have given him. We know this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the anointed whom you have sent. Jesus brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave him to do. And now, Father, glorify him in your presence with the glory he had with you before the world began. We come to you today, Lord, as those who believe in Jesus, the message of his disciples. We ask that all of us may be one, Father, just as you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. May we also be in you so that the world may believe that you sent Jesus for them. Jesus has given us the glory that you gave to him, and that we may be one as you are one, Jesus and us, and you and him. May we be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent Jesus and have loved us even as you loved him. Father, we ask that those of us who are given to Jesus can be with him where he is and see his glory, the glory that you gave him before the world was created. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, Jesus knows you, and we know that you sent him for us. Jesus made you known to us and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for him might be in us, and that Jesus himself may dwell richly in us. We offer these prayers in the name of our Savior. Amen.